Romans chapter 11. And I want to read the first six verses here as a starting place. I want to talk about some things today in relation to the grace of God, but not just the grace of God, but some things specific about our apostle, the apostle Paul, and some things in relation to what he says. In Romans chapter 11, verse 1, I say then, hath God cast away his people? God forbid. For I also am an Israelite of the seed of Abraham, of the tribe of Benjamin. God hath not cast away his people, which he foreknew. Wot ye not what the scripture saith of Elias, how he maketh intercession to God against Israel, saying, Lord, they have killed thy prophets, and have digged down thine altars, and I am left alone, and they seek my life. But what saith the answer of God unto him? I have reserved to myself 7,000 men who have not bowed the knee to the image of Baal. Even so then, at this present time also, there is a remnant according to the election of grace. Now before I read the next verse, let me explain what is the context here. The book of Romans, in the first nine chapters, or actually the first eight chapters, Paul lays out some very fundamental and basic truths about justification by grace through faith. Romans chapter 5, verse 1, he says, therefore being justified by faith, we have peace with God. When you get over to chapters 9, 10, and 11, in my mind, it's as though Paul is writing this letter and he suddenly realizes, and of course it's written by inspiration, but I'm talking about from the human perspective, it appears to me that Paul is saying that people would be asking the question, well, if it's not by keeping the law anymore, if salvation is not by the law, and if it's not by being part of Israel, what's happened to Israel? And so Romans 9, 10, and 11 answer the question about where Israel stands today. And in Romans chapter 11, verse 1, there, that's what he's talking about through verse 5, and he says in verse 6, a wonderful verse, and if by grace, then it is no more of works. Otherwise, grace is no more grace. But if it be of works, then it is no more grace. Otherwise, work is no more work. Now, Brother Steve brought an excellent message this morning in Sunday school about the fact that in time past, salvation, there's never been a time when grace and faith was not involved in salvation. But it is clear, according to this verse and many others, that in time past there were works involved, and we're going to show that through the scriptures. A lot of people today teach that people have been saved the same all the way through the Bible, and there's just been kind of a progressive revelation. Well, this verse right here says, if it is by grace, then it is no more of works. Now, I don't know what that means to you, but if it's no more of works, then there must have been a time when it was of works. And he says it is no more of works. Otherwise, grace is no more grace. So this morning, what I want us to do is I want us to look at three things in relation to the grace of God. First of all, I want us to look at the apostle of grace. You know, the apostle Paul wrote 13 books in your Bible, Romans through Philemon. And Paul said in Romans chapter 11, in Romans 15, that he is the apostle of the Gentiles. He said, I magnify mine office. Now, it's interesting when you look at this word in the Bible, in the New Testament particularly, the word grace is mentioned 6 times in the Gospels. It's mentioned 10 times in the book of Acts. It's mentioned 27 times in Hebrews through Revelation. So that would be 27, 37, 43 times in all of those books. In Paul's epistles, he mentions grace 92 times. The emphasis, the centerpiece of Paul's ministry was the grace of God. Look, if you will, in 1 Corinthians chapter 15. In 1 Corinthians chapter 15. You see, folks, when we talk about living in the dispensation of grace and preaching grace and so forth, We do that because that's what the Bible instructs us to do. Paul said to study to show ourselves approved unto God, a workman needs not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. Most people today, you know, I used to hear this saying all the time, everybody talking about heaven ain't going there. Well, I found out a long time ago that everybody talking about grace don't know what grace is. We talk about grace being the unmerited favor of God. You understand, when I talk about people being saved by grace, I'm talking about the fact that there is no work involved. There is nothing you have to do. Christ died for our sins. He was buried. He was raised again the third day. The Bible says God was in Christ reconciling the world unto Himself. We're saved by His unmerited favor. But not only are we saved by that unmerited favor, we walk on the basis of that unmerited favor, and we walk in that unmerited favor. Now in 1 Corinthians 15, notice down there in verse 10, Paul says, but by the grace of God, I am what I am. And His grace, which was bestowed upon me, was not in vain, but I labored more abundantly than they all, yet not I, but the grace of God, which was with me. Therefore, whether it were I or they, so we preach, and so ye believed. Now, Paul is saying there that it is by the grace of God that he is what he is. Well, what was he? I think he's referring to the fact that he was an apostle. He's the apostle of Gentiles. If you back up in the passage, in verse 5 it says he was seen of Cephas, then of the 12. He's talking about Christ after his resurrection. Verse 6, after that he was seen of above 500 brethren at once, of whom the greater part remain unto this present, but some are fallen asleep. After that he was seen of James, then of all the apostles. And last of all, he was seen of me also as one born out of due time. That would be Acts chapter 9 when the Lord appeared unto Paul from heaven. Paul said, last of all he was seen of me. Then I want to ask you something this morning. Has anybody seen the Lord Jesus Christ since Paul saw him? No. Say, well, I know somebody that said they saw. Listen, I heard a lady one time on a call-in radio show, and she said she woke up in the middle of the night and Jesus was standing at the foot of her bed. You know what I'd have done? I'd have got out of there. If I find somebody standing at the foot of my bed. I'm not trying to be sarcastic, folks. I'm just telling you that Jesus Christ has not appeared to anybody since He appeared to the Apostle Paul. Look over in 1 Timothy chapter 6, in case you might think I'm some kind of nut. You might think that anyway, but in 1 Timothy 6, verse 14, that thou keep this commandment without spot, unrebukable, until the appearing of our Lord Jesus Christ, which in His times He shall show who is the blessed and only potentate, the King of kings and Lord of lords. Now notice, who only hath immortality, dwelling in the light, which no man can approach unto, whom no man has seen nor can see, to whom be honor and power everlasting. Amen. Then nobody's seen him since the Apostle Paul. Can't do it. The light would be too bright. Isn't it interesting? He says there, who only had dwelling in the light. You remember what Paul saw? He saw light. He was blinded by that light. That was the Lord appearing to him. Now I want you to consider something. Paul is saved in Acts chapter 9. What is happening up until that point? Well, in Acts chapter 2, Jesus Christ has 12 men that are preaching to the nation Israel. In Acts chapter 2, three or four times, Peter says, ye men of Israel, hear these words. Keep in mind, he's preaching to the nation Israel. Acts 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, and in chapter 7, you find Stephen preaching a scathing murder indictment against the nation Israel and makes several references to the fact that they were doing exactly what their fathers did. In Acts, the first part of Acts, in prophecy, the first part of Acts would fall in the 70th week of Daniel.
which will be the final week of God's dealing with Israel before the millennial reign. 7 years of tribulation. Peter even said in Acts chapter 2, this is that which was spoken by the prophet Joel. So according to prophecy, you have the first coming of the Lord Jesus Christ in prophecy. You have His rejection in prophecy. You have the fact that He's put to death. Isaiah said He's led as a lamb to the slaughter. You have that in prophecy. You have the fact that there are going to be those that are going to preach that message. As a matter of fact, look back in Acts chapter 3. In Acts chapter 3, in Acts 3 verse 16, he says, and in His name, through faith in His name, and that within itself is very significant, folks. Let me tell you something. People are not saved today by believing in the name of Jesus. People say that they are, but they're not saved by believing in the name of Jesus. They're saved in believing in the work of Jesus. His work on Calvary. You see, the name of Jesus, why was that important? Well, because He said He claimed to be the Messiah. They rejected Him. Back in chapter 2, in verse 36, Peter said, therefore let all the house of Israel know surely that God hath made that same Jesus, whom you've crucified, both Lord and Christ. So He's telling these people, if you believe He's the Messiah now, repent and be baptized for the remission of your sins, and God will send the Holy Ghost upon you. And in chapter 3, He said it's through faith in His name He's made this man strong, whom you see and know, yea, the faith which is by Him, yet hath given Him this perfect soundness in the presence of you all. Now notice. And now, brethren, I wot that through ignorance you did it, kill Him, as did also your rulers. Notice. But those things which God before has showed by the mouth of all His prophets that Christ should suffer, He has so fulfilled. Then I know that everything that happens up until the book of Acts here is according to prophecy. Paul said that which he preached was according to the revelation of the mystery, which was kept secret since the world began. Listen, folks, things that were known since the world began and things that were kept secret since the world began can't be the same. You have a prophecy program that is being fulfilled, and in Acts chapter 7, God Almighty would have been just in pouring His wrath out upon this world and punishing this world in wrath, the nation Israel and so forth, so that at the end of that tribulation, He would have returned and established the kingdom. But He didn't do that. What He did instead was save the Apostle Paul in Acts chapter 9. And with that salvation, He brought in what we call a parenthetical period called the dispensation of the grace of God. In that dispensation, it is the gospel of the grace of God that is proclaimed by the apostle of grace, the Apostle Paul. Look over in Galatians chapter 1. In Galatians chapter 1, the way I like to put it is just when wrath was due, God stepped in and saved the Apostle Paul, brought in the dispensation of grace. And for 2,000 years now, we have enjoyed, if you will, we have benefited from the dispensation of the grace of God. You know what? Lost mankind out there that hates God, that rejects God, rejects truth and everything else, they benefit from us being in the dispensation of the grace of God. Why is it a man can stand up and deny God and go right on doing it? Because God is not exercising His wrath today. He will yet in the future. You see, the greatest news in the world, as I've heard people say before, the greatest news in the world that I could tell you today is that God's not mad at you. God's not angry at you. God's not exercising His wrath. God loves you, and He gave His Son to prove it. And God wants you to trust in His Son, Jesus Christ. In Galatians chapter 1, look there in verse 15. Galatians 1, verse 15. But when it pleased God, who separated me from my mother's womb, and called me by His grace, to reveal His Son in me, that I might preach Him among the heathen, immediately I conferred not with flesh and blood. Notice he says that His ministry was that to reveal His Son, and that He was called by the grace of God. In Galatians chapter 2, verse 9, when James, Cephas, and John, who seemed to be pillars, perceived the grace that was given unto me, they gave to me and Barnabas the right hands of fellowship, that we should go unto the heathen, and they unto the circumcision. The grace given unto him, folks, has to do with the information, the grace of God given unto him when he was a rebel. Look over in 1 Timothy chapter 1. 1 Timothy chapter 1. Why is all of this so important? Well, I'll tell you why it's important. It's outlined in these verses right here. Because the Apostle Paul is a pattern of salvation. In Matthew chapter 19, there was a man came to Christ and he said, "Good Master, what must I do to have eternal life?" And Jesus said, "Keep the commandments." He said, "But I've kept the commandments from my youth up. What lack I yet?" And Jesus said, "Go and sell what you have. Give alms to the poor." And you know what? The Bible says the man went away sorrowful, for he had great possessions. Now, anybody can read those verses of Scripture and not believe that there was some kind of work involved with salvation. Some kind of action required is beyond me. Because it is clear what the Lord tells them there. Now, if somebody came in that door today and came in here and said, "Brother, I want to know, how can I be saved? What must I do to have eternal life?" You know what I'd tell him? I'd tell him exactly what Paul told him, not what Christ told him. Say, "But wait a minute. Aren't the words of Christ more important than the words of Paul? Don't you believe the red letters are more important than..." Listen, folks, it's all the words of Christ. Every word of God is what this book is made up of. And the words that came through Paul are ever much as the Word of God as the words that Jesus Christ spoke Himself. And what Jesus Christ spoke, He spoke to a specific people for a specific time with a specific ministry. And He spoke to the Apostle Paul, and everything that Paul wrote down were the words of the Lord Jesus Christ. Paul says so. He said that there are those that consent not to wholesome words, even the words of our Lord Jesus Christ, referencing that which He spoke and that which He wrote. Now, in 1 Timothy chapter 1, verse 12, "And I thank Christ Jesus our Lord, who hath enabled me, for that He counted me faithful, putting me into the ministry." He didn't have much choice, did he? He was put there. "Who was before a blasphemer," notice now, "and a persecutor, and injurious, but I obtained mercy because I did it ignorantly in unbelief." And here it is. "And the grace of our Lord," notice the wording, "was exceeding abundant." Paul was saved by the exceeding abundant, glorious grace of God. It was exceeding and abundant because under Matthew 12's instruction, Christ said anybody that committed blasphemy could not be forgiven of that sin. People today, one of the questions I was asked the other night was, "Is there an unpardonable sin?" No, not today. There was, there will be. But let me tell you something, folks. Today, in the dispensation of the grace of God, there is no unpardonable sin. Paul was a blasphemer, and Paul was saved. And in his first recorded message, he said, "Be it known unto you, therefore, that all men are justified from all things from which you could not be justified by the law of Moses." Thank God today, nobody is excluded. You talk to people and they say, "Well, I'm just too bad to be saved." Oh, really? What sin is it that a person commit today that's too bad for God to save them? I mean, the Bible says He died for our sins. And I don't find over there that He said He died for our sins except for murder, adultery, or anything else. It's just an all-inclusive statement. Sins. Now, I know some churches, you know, hey, they have the list of the big ones and the little ones, and the, what do they call those sins that are, Catholic Church calls those sins that are supposedly ones you can't get forgiveness of. Mortal sin. Yeah, there you go. See, Ruth helps Doug. She helps me. She helps Joe. Notice here, verse 14. The grace of our Lord was exceeding abundant with faith and love which is in Christ Jesus. This is a faithful sin worthy of all acceptation that Christ Jesus came in the world to save who? Sinners, of whom I am chief. Howbeit for this cause I obtain mercy, that in me first Jesus Christ might show forth all longsuffering for a pattern to them which should have to believe on him to life everlasting. Wow, folks, I love those verses because the Apostle Paul is the pattern. What Paul's saying is if God would save me, he can save anybody. He came in the world to save sinners, of whom he himself said he was chief. So that apostle of grace, the Apostle Paul, is a pattern of salvation. And in Acts chapter 20, verse 24, he said his ministry was to testify the gospel of the grace of God. Now that's set in contrast to the gospel of the kingdom. In Matthew 24, Jesus said to his disciples, "This gospel of the kingdom shall be preached in all the world, and then shall the end come." I grew up being taught that the reason to send out missionaries and so forth, and I believe in missionaries, but I was taught that the reason to do that is that Christ couldn't return until the gospel went to all nations. But you see, it's like Brother David quoted that verse over there in Matthew about, I was in prison, you visited, I was all that kind. That has to do, folks, with the ministry to Israel. As he said, that's not why he goes to jail. He goes to jail because he wants to see people saved. Well, how are they saved? By the grace of God. Not because they're allied with Israel, not because they blessed Israel or anything else. That was in time past. That was under Israel's program. And so, today, we're operating under the commission of, we're ambassadors for Christ. We are His ambassadors. We're to preach His gospel, the gospel of Christ. You see, Paul refers to it as my gospel, but he says it was the gospel of the grace of God as opposed to the gospel of the kingdom. Well, it's interesting, and we won't take time to turn to all the verses, but in Matthew 19, I mentioned a moment ago, a man asked Christ, "What must I do to have eternal life?" And he says, "Keep the commandments." He said, "I've done that." He says, "Well, then go and sell what you have." In Acts chapter 2, they confront Peter, or Peter's preaching to them, and he's preaching that murder indictment of, "You crucified the Lord of glory." That same man whom you crucified, they made Lord of Christ. And they said, "What shall we do?" They were pricked in their heart and said, "What shall we do?" Peter said, "Repent and be baptized for the remission of sins." I can't tell you how much trouble that verse called me until I understood that it was not written to me as a member of the body of Christ. Because I had relatives that believed in baptismal regeneration, and the verse said what it said. But when I came to understand that Peter says, "Ye men of Israel, hear these words." And then in Acts 16, you have the Apostle Paul in jail over there, and the Philippian jailer asked him, "What must I do to be saved?" And you would think if Paul was going to be scriptural, he would say, "Well, you need to keep the commandments and sell what you have and repent and be baptized for remission of sins." But he didn't say any of those things. He said, "Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and thou shalt be saved." Now, don't you understand, folks, that if you don't rightly divide the word of truth, how confusing salvation becomes? I mean, you got three verses right there that completely contradict one another. And yet people say, "Oh, I believe all the Bible's written to me. I believe all the New Testament's written to me." No, they don't. How many of those people that say that have sold their possessions? That's what Christ commanded them to do in Matthew 19. You know what they did in Acts chapter 2 and 3? They did exactly that. They sold their possessions, brought them and laid them at the apostles' feet. Now people say, yeah, but that was for back then. Well, so was that gospel they preached. It was all for back then. It just, you know, we were having a discussion the other night with some folks. And these people, they have a lot of questions. And I understand that. Because when people are involved in a religious system for a long time, and they then begin to understand some truth about dispensational truth and how God's working today, those folks have a lot of baggage. Amen. A lot of things that they don't understand. And we need to be long-suffering and kind and so forth. But I made a statement. We were talking about some things there. I said, you know, sometimes, even when you're studying the Bible, it's real good to just let common sense prevail. Just let common sense prevail. I mean, why? God is not going to tell this group of people one thing, and this group of people something else, and this group of people something different, and then expect us to believe that they're all the same. What was the book Cornelius Dan wrote? Things that differ? Well, things that differ are not the same. And so we have the apostle of grace, we have the gospel of grace, and then we have the dispensation of grace. Look in Ephesians chapter 3. Ephesians 3. Ephesians 3 verse 1. For this cause I, Paul. Now I know that because the apostle Paul makes so many references to following him, he calls it his gospel, that there's this idea among people, that some people that say, well, Paul was just an egomaniac. Paul had this ego problem. It's always about him. Well, it wasn't about him. He said, I magnify mine office. In 1 Corinthians 9, he said, a dispensation of the gospel is committed unto me. There in Galatians, where we read, he said that he put me in the ministry. He saved the apostle Paul. And he gave him the gospel of the grace of God, Acts 20:24, the ministry to testify the gospel of the grace of God. And in doing so, in chapter 3, verse 1, he says, for this cause I, Paul, the prisoner of Jesus Christ, for you Gentiles. Now notice, if you have heard of the dispensation of the grace of God, which is given me to you, how that by revelation he made known unto me the mystery, as I wrote afore in few words. Whereby when you read, you may understand my knowledge in the mystery of Christ, which in other ages was not made known unto the sons of men, as it is now revealed unto his holy apostles and prophets by the Spirit. Now it's not mysterious, it's not hard. Here it is, verse 6. That the Gentiles should be fellow heirs and of the same body and partakers of his promise in Christ. But notice the last three words that so many times people ignore. By the gospel. Before Paul was given the dispensation of the grace of God, folks, the Gentiles were saved by blessing Israel. It goes all the way back to Genesis chapter 12. I'll bless you and I'll bless those that bless you. We could look at examples, but we don't have time. Matthew chapter 15, Luke chapter 7. People that blessed Israel and God blessed them on the basis of that. Rahab the harlot's mentioned in the book of James. She blessed Israel. There was salvation always available for Gentiles, but they were Gentiles, as in Matthew 25. I was hungry, you fed me. I was thirsty, you gave me drink. They said, when did we see you this way? He said, as much as you did to one of the least of these my brethren, you did it unto me. Enter therefore into the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world. But now, in the dispensation of the grace of God,
Gentiles, Jews, all men are saved by the gospel. And Paul says, whereof I was made a minister according to the gift of the grace of God given unto me by the effectual working of his power. There again, what was given to him? The grace of God. Verse 8, unto me, who am less than the least of all saints, is this grace given, that I should preach among the Gentiles the unsearchable riches of Christ. Well, how in the world are you going to preach something that's unsearchable? It was unsearchable in that which was previous written before it was given to Paul. It's not unsearchable now because we see it through Paul's epistles. And he says, to make all men see what is the fellowship of the mystery which from the beginning of the world has been hid in God who created all things by Jesus Christ. Now, let me summarize this in this way, folks. There's a lot of stuff that goes on in religion today in relation to what is the real ministry. Well, you know what? Paul just pretty well outlined it right here. He said that it is that the mystery is that Gentiles should be fellow heirs of the same body and protectors promised by Christ by the gospel. And he says in verse 9, and to make all men see what is the fellowship of the mystery. Why is that so important? Fellowship. Brother Moore used to explain that as that fellowship was like fellows in a ship. And I always thought about that in relation to a movie I saw years ago. I think it might have been Ben-Hur. But one of these Bible movies, and they had these guys in the bottom of this ship and they were pulling these oars. And there was a guy set up front with a hammer and he beat on a wooden with a wooden mallet on a wooden stump there the rhythm that they were to row in. And I've always thought about the fellowship had to do with all those people in that ship pulling together. Well, sadly, those in the ship today, in many instances, are not pulling together. But it doesn't change the fact that we're all in the same ship. You see, regardless of what a person might call themselves as far as a denominational name or whatever, is not the issue. There's only two groups of people in the world as far as God's concerned, those that are saved and those that are lost. Amen. Those that are saved by believing Paul's gospel. They might not even know it's called Paul's gospel, but if they're saved, they're saved by the same. There's only one way people get saved today, folks. I mean, I've heard people say, one of our previous presidents, not long, I heard him say, oh, well, we're all God's children. The Muslims, the Buddhists, Christians, we're all God's children. No, the children of God are those that have trusted in the Lord Jesus Christ and received the free gift of salvation. That's who's saved. And it's just that simple. And he says that fellowship, you see, the fellowship has to do with the fact that those Jews who so hated the Gentiles, that they would have nothing to do with them. That's why the Jews hated the Apostle Paul. Amen. I mean, over there in Acts, Paul is preaching in one place, and it says the Jews gave him audience until he said the word Gentile. And you know what they did then? They wanted to put him to death. It was a terrible thing for them to hear a man proclaim that Gentiles could be saved apart from Israel. So what Paul says is, our job is to make all men see what this fellowship is that today all men, as I've said so often, the ground is level at the foot of the cross. The issue today in salvation is not what you've done in the past, not what you're doing today. Say, well, don't people cross God's deadline, get to a place where they can't be saved? As long as you've got a breath in your body, you can be saved. As long as you've got the ability to think. Because all salvation is accepting the free gift of salvation. And believing in your heart that Christ died for you. He was buried and rose again the third day. And that was sufficient. There might be somebody here this morning that you maybe never heard anything exactly what you're hearing. Well, I want to tell you something. What I say, as far as my opinion, is of little importance. But what this Bible says is of utmost importance. And the Bible says, number one, that all men are sinners. Number two, it says that Christ died for our sins. And He was buried and rose again the third day. And Paul says right here to the Ephesian church, in whom you also trusted after you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation. Let me tell you something this morning. The gospel of your salvation is not keep the commandments. It is not sell what you have. And it is not repent and be baptized for remission of sin. The gospel of your salvation is that Christ died for your sins. He was buried and He rose again the third day. 1 Corinthians 15:3-4. And if you will trust in Him, that gospel will become the gospel of your salvation. The sin today is not the issue. Joining the church is not the issue. Being baptized in water, saying the sinner's prayer. I mean, I was talking to a lady not long ago. I asked her, I said, are you saved? She said, yeah, me and my husband did it about 2 or 3 weeks ago. Or 2 or 3 months ago down at the church there. I said, you did what? Oh, we went down front. I said, so are you saved? She said, yeah, we took care of that 3 or 4 months ago. And I said, well, let me ask you, what is it that you're trusting in? Is it the fact that you joined that church? She said, well, no. Well, I get. Well, I'm not sure. And I said, well, did the preacher preach the gospel? So I began to talk to her, and she said, yeah, I believe that. Yeah, I believe that. But you see, there's confusion, folks, because the gospel is not proclaimed many times in the simplicity and the clarity that God desires it to be. So people end up confused. Salvation is nothing more than you trusting Christ as your Savior. Say, well, what is trust? When you sat down on that pew, you believed it would hold you up. You relaxed, you sat down on it. Trusting Christ is believing that what He did is enough. Just trust Him where you are. You can do that as easily in a pew. You can do that in an automobile. Brother Kenny to me was telling us, gave his testimony. He'd written it to me several times about how he was in his car listening to the CD that he made off of our website and said right there driving down the road, he trusted Christ as a Savior by believing the gospel. You see, folks, the reason we make such an issue over rightly dividing the word of truth, it's not just some kind of hobby horse. It's because it is the truth. It is the truth that opens people's eyes to see the difference in salvation in time past and that which is to come. And now, today, we're living in the dispensation of the grace of God. Paul is the apostle of the Gentiles, and we are to proclaim that same gospel, the gospel of the grace of God, and we're to do it in clarity, in simplicity, and with no motive other than to see people saved and see people rejoice in the grace of God. It's not to build up big numbers. It's not to somehow glorify ourselves. It is for Christ's sake. Paul said to make all men see what is the fellowship of the mystery. All we can do is our part. One plants, another waters. God gives the increase. If you've never trusted Christ this morning, I don't care how sinful you've been, how bad you've been, or how religious you've been. If you've never trusted Him as your Savior, I'm not talking about just walking down an aisle, being baptized, filling out. I'm talking about trusting Him as your Savior. If you've never done that, right now, this morning, just receive Him as your Savior, and He'll save you. He'll do it for Christ's sake, because Christ is the one that died for you. Would you stand with me for prayer?